Good morning, everyone. How are we doing this morning? Good. Okay. Can turn on over to James. Finish our overview through the book of James here. Yeah, we can. I go to chapter 1 here. I'm actually out of town next week, so got a couple guys ready to go. They're just doing paper, rock, scissors to see for who's gonna cover. still waiting to find out if they want to just pick up 1 Peter for next week. Sorry, excuse me. Or if they want to take an opportunity to. Do a 1 week thing. I'm fine with whatever. So, but just a heads up, I'm gone next week. But this will be our last week in James here. Let's go to James chapter 1 verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Covered that in some detail. Understanding the Christian's need for endurance. And so we don't want to rob ourselves of developing endurance. The way the Christian would rob themselves of developing endurance is not to consider the trial joy and to maybe have a negative attitude, a fleshly attitude during the trial, and then we wouldn't actually get a chance to learn what the Lord wanted us to learn, therefore not developing endurance. So that is why then we would turn around and have joy, not because we like being punched in the gut by the world and by, whatever else it may be, but because we understand what God is doing and that he is developing endurance in us, which every one of us would gladly enjoy. So I'm a little disappointed in myself because I have not been to the gym since June, since I got back from youth camp, and now I'm helping coach high school boys. And it would be really cool right now to be in the shape I was in earlier this year. Now that I'm actually coaching and having to run and be active, that'd be great. I would much rather have the endurance that I had back before June and being able to use that right now. So we are in need of spiritual endurance, and the only way we're going to develop that is by being met with trials and coming through those faithful. And so that's why we would even consider that a good thing, to let alone even call it joy. Moving on here. In verse 12, same chapter, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Very similar to what we just said. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So there's a good scriptural concept there. The temptation does not come from God, right? God gave the law, the commandment, which is righteous and holy and good, right, in the garden and on Mount Sinai. That what God gives is that which is good, holy, and righteous. You shouldn't lie. You shouldn't steal. It's Satan who's sitting there that's weaponizing the law and using it and turning it into a form of temptation. All right? So, I just always think of, speaking of basketball, whenever I would shoot free throws when I was playing basketball, they always stop the game and have the teams line up around the key there to give you a free shot. And, the guys on the other team are always saying, don't miss, Why would the guys on the other team be telling me to do something that actually would benefit me? I don't want to miss either. So why are they saying, don't miss? Maybe someone's up to bat, don't whiff. Okay? Because you're just planting that seed of doubt, planting that seed of what you don't want to happen. And the mind is powerful. It will begin to think about missing. And then once the mind thinks about missing, then you have more of a chance to miss. Okay, so that's Satan's role. That comes from Satan. He's the one that's saying, you won't die. He's just kind of subtly tweaking God's command. And so that's where that comes from. In verse 14, we covered last week, each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust, right? That didn't come from God, right? And when lust is conceived, it's given birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Covered the devil's drug last week, LSD, lust, sin, death, but you know, just helps us understand what was being communicated in the Garden of Eden, how someone could be born innocent, desire something, act on that desire, commit sin, and then die. Anybody who is a Christian has undergone that process because we were in a position where we needed repentance and salvation. So gives us a clear picture of what spiritual death looks like. Okay, so we hit some other things, but I want to keep moving on here because I do want to wrap up. James chapter 1, verse 22. He says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." So, important that we aren't merely just hearers of the word, but doers. Raj gave me this example, and I've used it a few times up front. I used it, I think, again on Friday. and I picked on Quinn at the time, who actually does have a really clean room. Quinn's really proud of his room. You know, you remember being a little kid, and you know, I had the basketball hoop and all that stuff. And so if his parents said, "Quinn, thou shalt clean thy room." Okay, and doeth it byeth tonight. Okay, so you know, day goes by, and you know, and mom says, "Quinn, did you clean your room?" And he was like, "No, never did get around to it." And dad's like, "Well, what happened?" And Quinn says, "No, but I know, but I did memorize what you told me to do. You know, thou shalt cleaneth thy room." Okay, and you know, it's a really good example because on Friday, I had the kids start quoting huge sections of scripture that they know from 2 Corinthians, right? Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, and far more labors and hardships, right? We can take this stuff, and we can memorize it. Thou shalt cleaneth thy room, right? But until we actually apply it into our life, it can't do anything to save the soul, right? So here's where the illustration for me really jumps up another level and maybe applies to us here today because maybe you don't have parts of 2 Corinthians memorized. So mom and dad reinforce that we do expect the room to be cleaned. So another weekend goes by. And so they check in on young Master Quinn and ask him if he got his room cleaned, and he says, no, never did clean the room. But I invited some of my friends over this weekend, and we all sat around and talked about what it would be like if I did clean my room. Well, isn't that what we're doing right now? Aren't we doing a New Testament overview on the book of James, which I couldn't think of anything else to be doing on the Lord's morning, on the Lord's Day morning? How about you? Yeah, we have the scriptural exhortation and commandment to assemble as a body. I think there's a strong case to be made to eat casseroles and to eat soda, drink soda pop, and eat pizza. The love feast is in the New Testament as well, so that's another thing we can be doing together as a body, right? But I couldn't be thinking of anything else better to be doing than to be in the Word of God. Okay, but make no mistake about it, this morning we are all sitting around talking about what it would be like to do what this says. So if we want to be a doer of the word and not merely just a hearer, then this has got to come in, run through the rationalizer machine and actually make an impact in us when we walk out that door. Okay, any thoughts or comments on any of this up to this point? Okay, so let's look here a little bit. I want us to go back to Matthew chapter 7. That's Zechariah. That's not what I'm looking for. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. You know, this came up recently, whether it was in a evening Lord's Supper meditation, I'm not quite recalling. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." See, that's important. It's the one who does the will that will enter. In verse 22 continues, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So even Jesus' words on earth confirm what we're looking at here as far as being a doer of the word. Back to James chapter 1. What do you guys think the significance is of the mirror, the hearer of the word, not the doer, but the hearer looking at a mirror and then going away and then forgetting, you know, what he looks like? What do you think the significance of that is? I'll grab someone here if they got an idea. Because we kind of got a compare and a contrast here, right? Rain's got a thought.
Well, I think it kind of goes back to, you know, why be an intent looker, why be an abider, why be a doer? And then it says, this man will be blessed in what he does. If we understand that the Word of God is the mirror that God wants us to look into there and see the face of Jesus and then see elsewhere in the Scriptures, that is the reflection that he wants us to see of ourselves, then we can draw the conclusion from James chapter 1 that our natural face is our spiritual face. And it's been unveiled by the will of God through the Word of God. And if we want the blessings of God, we want to enter heaven, then we will remember that this is our calling, that we can't just be mere hearers. We have to become that word that's in there. I don't know what the Greek word is for effectual, but it elicits, you know, a sincere, intense, well, maybe a tempered, it would probably be a better word, look at ourselves and an ongoing memory of not losing sight of that on a daily basis.
Yeah, I think it has a lot to do with identity, right? You know, I mean, we know that the way that we see ourselves is the way that we'll act, and so if we're in the Word of God and then we're not really letting these things implant onto our heart, then we're just going away like the natural man and forgetting what we look like. We're going to act like the natural man, right? We got to let this stuff out, and that's where you're saying the image. We want to conform into the image of Christ. That's our identity, and that's how then we would turn around and then live.
What I think of that when I read that verse, what I try to remember is that we're supposed to reflect the light of Jesus to the world. I mean, that's we're supposed to take what he is and reflect it to others. And so when we look in the mirror and, you know, we're supposed to see Christ, but what are we reflecting back out? And are we supposed to have long Jewish hair? I don't know. What's the physical image that we have of Jesus? It's not talking about that. It's talking about what are we putting out to the world? Are we reflecting Jesus in our lives? And that's the important part here for me anyway, is that I have to try to remember that it's not the words that I speak that's going to reflect Jesus. It's the life that I live. And so we talked about it in fellowship. You know, it's there's nothing more damaging to the Church of Christ. It's just to claim to be a follower of his and then live an ungodly life. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah. That's kind of what I... Yeah. So, you know, and we understand this, just the importance that this isn't just something that we're reading and then forgetting, but that it's actually implanting in our spirit and making a change in our life. So, you know, I don't want to spend too much more time on it, but I just wanted us to think for a minute here. I mean, that's going to take some effort on our end, is it not? So, for example, just in a memory recall type sense, right? Like, we've got to be proactive in here's the Word of God, contains the words of eternal life. We've got to figure out how to receive these, right? Not as the natural man, but as the spiritual man, and implant these in us so that we actually do them, all right? So that's going to take our active participation, all right? And I don't think that there's necessarily just one way to do that, but I think prayer is huge. At least I've known in my life and from talking with Christians over the years, how if you will take the time when you are able to read the Bible, and then before you call it quits and then, you know, go make the cup of coffee or crochet or go to work, to stop and just pray to God about what you read. And that implants it in a way that has a much longer lasting effect than if we were just to read it and then turn away and then forget what we read. So I think, you know, prayer is one of those things that is a really great tool, you know, in that way. So, you know, what I'm thinking about, so the kids in school are memorizing 2 Corinthians because Bible Bowl will be through those sections, right? And I even said this last week, you know, we do Bible Bowl every year, and there are names on these Bible Bowl trophies of people who have won Bible Bowl and memorized huge sections of Scripture who are not Christians today. Okay, they haven't made the choice to obey the gospel and to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. So there's a pretty great example of what James is talking about here, at least up to this point, right? Where it's one thing to know this and to know it so well that we take first place, but at the end of the day, it's got to come in and do its work on us so that we actually repent and decide to follow God. And so the thing I'm just adding on here is I just want you for 1 minute just to think about, you know, what do I do or what can I do to make sure that I'm more than just a hearer, right? These kids are memorizing 2 Corinthians, and every single morning we read chapter 11 out loud, and that's helpful, right? I've been doing the memory work with the kids the last couple weeks, and just reading that in the morning is helpful, but I don't have it memorized, right? I had to come sit. We have a table set up in the back here usually where Brad sits, and I had to sit down and put some thought into it. And there's a big group of us, you know, and we're all working together. And, like, how am I going to remember this? Okay? There's dangers from rivers and robbers and countrymen and Gentiles in the city and in the wilderness and on the sea. How am I going to remember every one of those things? So I sit down. I'm like, okay, well, RR is the first one, and I comes before O, so I can remember rivers over robbers. Right? Now, that's a practical example of how are you just going to memorize a verse. What I'm saying, big picture for us, is how do we take something, which is the Word of God, and hold on to it enough so that it's implanted? That's going to take some active participation on our part. Just like I would not have memorized any parts of that chapter had I not taken the time out in the day to sit down, go to the back table, talk about it with the kids. How are they memorizing it? What's been easy? What's been hard? I would not know that standing before you today had I not been proactive in that process. So that's kind of where I want to leave it. But the thought, at least here in the end of James 1 that I'm trying to leave with you and hope I'm doing a good job here, is what do I do to implant the Word of God? What have I done but have quit doing? Or what could I start doing that's going to help make sure that the Word of God is being implanted and make sure that we know how we're being proactive in this process? So Do want to move on here. Let's go to James chapter 2. Learn quite a bit about faith and works in this letter. And because we're going through James, faith and works conversations have already come up these last couple weeks. It does deserve a sizable part of class, but at the same time, I wonder if maybe we could really understand faith and works with one simple statement. So let's read some of these verses, and then I'll take some of your guys' input here. So in James chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him?" Okay, here's an example. Brother or sister is without clothing and need a daily food, and the one of you says to him, "Go in peace, be warm and be filled," yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Okay, so our faith has to be a faith that has fruit, right? Because when we are the salt and light of the earth, and we go out into hobby groups and into workplaces and into entertainment events, people around us should be able to recognize that we're the light. Isn't that how it works? You know, it's like you're driving on the highway at night, and you're going through a large city, it's very obvious because it's very lit up, right? So when you introduce yourself as someone as a Christian, they shouldn't be shocked. Right? Oh, well, I mean, because your behavior, you know, that goes back to Mike's comment, right? people who profess to be Christians but live lives like they don't are a large reason for disbelief in Christianity in this world. It's not just atheism. It's not just evolution, right? It's people who are watching others in the world call on the name of the Lord Jesus but then live lives exactly like they're living, and they know that they're heathens because they don't believe in God. Right? So, okay, our faith must, you know, without works, it's useless. It's like, you know, someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, I have a real problem. I got no blanket. I'm sleeping outside and it's going to get cold tonight." And you're like, "Best of luck to you, partner. Pray with me." You know, hey, now I've said this from up front. I think a lot of times when we're talking about our trials and our struggles, and we do need to pray more. But if we're just praying for someone and then sending them away without the blanket, I mean, what? That didn't do anything. Okay? So here's our first verse. So he says, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him?" So Ephesians 2 is going to come up, right? So let's go over to Ephesians 2. Because we want to understand what the Spirit's teaching here. We've got a few more verses here in James 2 to read, but I want to read this, make a comment, and then maybe get some insight from you gentlemen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "For grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as the result of works, so that no one may boast." So God isn't going to contradict himself. God's word, when it's filled in with the context and other scripture, always comes together perfectly. So James is saying, faith without any works, useless. Just like saying, "Pray with me," or "Praise be to the Lord God," and then not actually just giving the person a blanket. And you have the blanket. Does that make sense? Like, you have to have the blanket to give it. Then in Ephesians, he says, "And we've been saved through God's grace, by God's grace, through our faith, not as the result of works." Okay, so what is it? Okay, well, the obvious, easy answer is that these work together and they're not competing with one another. All right? And you could even think of like a cart-horse scenario. And you just have to make sure that you have them in the right order, okay? And I think the conversation makes a lot more sense when you think of works as fruit, right? I mean, Jesus walks up to a tree and the thing's supposed to have fruit and it has no fruit. And he was like, "Get it out of here," right? So that picture starts to become a little more clear for what God's talking about here. You can't claim to be a cherry tree and then have no cherries on you. Like, you can't claim to have faith in Jesus Christ and then have no fruit of that, right? But it's not our fruit that's going to save us. It has always been God's grace that saves us. Right? If it was just doing good things and giving blankets to people who need them, then people would try to use those good works to make it into heaven. Right? Which mankind cannot do, because the position mankind finds himself is in a position of enmity with God because of his sin. That's because of your wrongdoings. There's no amount of good doings you could do to somehow then put yourself in a position of being saved. It is only by God's grace. So I wanted to read this line and then maybe get some of your thoughts, and then we'll finish the other couple verses in here in James 2 that talk about faith and works. So we know that true faith always results in faithful action. The conclusion we come to when we put all the scripture together is that works of the law don't save us, but the works resulting from faith justify us. I'll read that again. The conclusion we come to when we put all the scripture together, particularly for now, James and Ephesians, is that works of the law do not save us. Ephesians says that. But works resulting from faith justify us. To me, that settles it. You know that, but that's how my brain works. Thoughts, comments on that?
I think the context of Ephesians 2, because he's dealing with the issue of salvation, is kind of key to understanding what he's talking about, and especially when you look at it in comparison to James. Because in Ephesians 2, he's talking about the issue of salvation. And salvation is not done by works. And here in James, he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about what happens after that. So that's one of the ways that I help to keep it straight in my head and explain it to other people. And as far as the aspect of our works justifying our faith, it all really comes back to intention of the heart. Mm-hmm. So, in other words, it's not like you've used the example before of like you went to Matthew 5 and, you know, tell me when you first became a Christian, tell me exactly what I can and cannot do. Well, we can't approach works from that perspective either. We can't approach works from a perspective of, oh, if I do these things, this is going to justify my faith. If I do this, it's going to justify my faith. Mm-hmm. The works should naturally flow from our faith, mm-hmm. not with the intention of checking off a box or getting a gold star.
Yeah. Exactly. That's well said. You shouldn't have to arm wrestle someone into reading their Bible, right? You shouldn't have to arm wrestle them into, you know, hitting the assembly. You shouldn't have to arm wrestle somebody into forgiving their brother or sister, or, you know, arm wrestle them into, okay, these are things that we do that are the fruit of our faith because we have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, right? And so that's faith. It's really easy to be religious, right? It's really easy to do the things on the outside that to make you look religious to the world, but really at the end of the day, it's going to boil down to, is your faith, where's your faith in? Is your conviction in Christ Jesus? Then we will do the things that he's asked us to do, and we won't have to be strong-armed into doing those things. You know, we will gladly lay down our lives for the brethren. We will gladly subject ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. Fill in the blank from there.
Yeah, just to add on to from James 1:21, it says, "In humility receive."
Yeah.
So that word there is dexath. It's like I take, I receive, I accept, I welcome. But a little bit deeper spot there is make one's own. And I think, you know, because I think he says here, if you don't bridle your tongue, then your faith is worthless. And I think that's a good indicator of where the rest of your mind is and has been. And so to change that, I think, you know, there's the, you know, if we want to find our purpose in this faith, you know, then we're going to have to understand, we're going to have to embrace the humility that God wants us to have, so that, like, I always go back to Hebrews chapter 4 and the Sabbath day rest. It says, it's today. So it's where you put down your old works and you pick up the works of God. That's making it your own. And it's taxing in the sense that you have to make what you didn't do before your daily norm. Because he says, prove yourselves doers of the word. And the only way you can prove yourself a doer of the word, it is believing is obeying, mm-hmm. you know. And if we want to please God, then there's nothing wrong but make sure that God gets the credit for the results.
Yeah. Every once in a while, we'll send half the school kids on a field trip, and then there'll be kind of a skeleton crew left behind, and then so I'll say, well, we can have kind of more of a fun, relaxed day, you know. You can get a long break. Maybe we'll bust out the hot chocolate and just kind of relax for a little bit today. Oh, Mr. Tool, you're the best. Yeah, thank you so much. You know, I'm like, okay, well, wait a minute. Make sure you believe that when I'm saying what you don't want to hear, okay? Because it's the same thing I say to my kiddos, right? If you love me, will you please do what I say, okay? I need you to be quiet for just 1 minute, right? So, you know, we're going to do these things because we love God. So, and we'll do what he says. Okay. Very good. Let's keep moving here. The tongue doesn't even come up in the notes. Probably should have preached that this morning. Okay. But let's jump over to chapter 3. Verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Who among you is wise and has understanding? It is so true. Knowledge is knowing what to say. And I'd say most of us in here know what needs to be said. But I'd say wisdom's another step. Is this the right time to say something? Am I the right person to be saying something? Okay? Have I thought my words too carefully? Am I seeing this from all perspectives? That's wisdom. And then, sure enough, there's our word, gentleness. Right? That's the connection. Right? We know. The majority of us here know our Bibles. We know what to say. Wisdom is knowing when to say it. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior. How? By deeds of gentleness from that wisdom, right? If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteous is sown in peace by those who make peace. We don't have the time this morning to cover this in complete detail, but what I hope we're seeing is how this all flows together from the beginning of James, right? It's in humility that we have to receive that word. Well, why would that be important? Well, because selfish ambition is the source of disorder and every evil thing. Look, a congregation runs into difficulties when people become selfishly ambitious. And it's either because they just want to do what they want to do, which is maybe there's a temptation that they're not ready to overcome. And so they're continuing to practice sin. Okay? That causes problems in a congregation. Maybe people just want their agenda pushed through. Okay? Maybe they think they know best, right? Well, the only way you're going to know where you're at is to humble yourself. And when you humble yourself and receive the word implanted, okay, that's going to be the mechanism by which God keeps us on the right side of this thing. So again, I'm going to put another plug in here for prayer, right? I don't know. Here's an example. So Mike Dubb comes up here and decides that he's going to imitate me, okay? And one of the first things he does is he starts rubbing his hand through his hair, you know? I was like, and I've generally had really short hair most of my life. This is kind of the longest it's ever been. And so I'm like, Sam, do I really do that? She's like, because it was I don't even know I do it. Then I go to school. I'm like, hey, did you guys see what Mike did? Yeah, yeah. Do I actually do that? They're like, because it looked weird when he did it. I don't want to do that. Okay, so there's the example. Now, I hope this works. Now let's say he comes up to me. Maybe he has not applied wisdom, and he's a little on edge, hasn't thought his words clearly through, and he says, just so you know, it's really weird that you do that. You're kind of goofy when you do that. And what am I going to do? No, I don't. Because I didn't know I did, right? No, I don't. What are you talking about? Right? We're defensive creatures. We kind of... which, I mean, that's a whole other conversation. Right? But, so now this brother brings... And so this isn't serious, right? But he brings something to my attention, and I basically say, well, I don't believe it, and I think you're wrong, and how dare you tell me what to do? Okay? That's not humility. Right? That's pride. So now, because I'm not going to, start pulling out people's transgressions, that's not how you illustrate this, but when it comes down to this, it's like, how are you going to know? Right? You're not selfishly ambitious, that you aren't jealous, right? Arrogant, lie against the truth, causing disorder, the source of evil things. How are you going to know that's not you? Okay? You've got to receive the word in humility, right? Prayer helps that process. Because which one of you, pulled your covers over your head last night, prayed to God, and then lied to him? From pretty little, you might be deceived, and I hope you're working your way through that, but from pretty little, we're taught that God knows everything, right? So when we put ourselves even in these humbling positions where we bow our head and we fold our hands and we close our eyes, I mean, we're just even in the physical act communicating, I'm lowering myself to your will, God. I'm a servant of your will. I'm putting myself in a vulnerable position and I'm trusting you with these words, right? I mean, that's even just from like a physical prostration perspective, that's what that does. So then you're like, okay, Lord God, and you're reading through James and you're like, am I jealous? Am I bitter? Is it possible that this thing happened 6 months ago and I said I forgave them, but really I am holding a grudge? Lord God, I don't know. Do you think I am? I don't want to, Lord, but if I am, please show me the error of my way. And so you're reading your scriptures for the day and then you're praying your way through it. That's how you receive the word in humility. Because it's not like when you're praying to God, you're going to be like, yep, I don't do that, and I've never made that mistake, and I'm the most holy and righteous person in the church. Thank you, God, for blessing me. Right? It's important. So that's, we see how these themes are coming through all the way in James 3. So, if we have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in our heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. Well, don't lie to, you're not going to lie to God. I hope that's not in your repertoire, right? You're not, okay. How can you guard yourself by this? Go to God. Okay. Because if you're selfish and you have bitter jealousy, you're gonna lie. You're gonna deflect. You're gonna defend. You're gonna do what I did to Mike, and get defensive and deflect, and then put it back. How dare you? How dare you say that? Right? So that's where receiving the word in humility is really important. And in verse 16, he says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder, every evil thing. The wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. So there's our other prayer, right? Am I peaceable? Am I always surrounded by drama? Am I always the source of contention, right? Or is it my general goal, as much as it depends on me, right, to be flexible, to maybe let something I want go away? You know, right now in my house, there's a big battle between who gets to sit behind Dad in the car, right? Well, Ethan gets to do it every day. Well, Reagan did it this morning, and now it's my turn. Maybe we let go what we want for the sake of being at peace with all men. The 5 and 3-year-old aren't going to figure that out. But God wants us to figure that out. Yes? Okay? So here's our other prayer, right? Am I really peaceable? Or am I always, you know, just always in conflict? Okay? Gentle. Did I really handle that conversation gentle? You know, I actually had to send a text message this weekend saying, hey, I don't think I was as gentle as I should have been in the moment, right? reasonable. Okay. Reasonable. Look, if you're having to attack the character of the person you're talking to in a conversation, you have become unreasonable. Make sense? Like, as soon as I'm like, well, Mike, who made you the boss of me? And who makes you, you know, see how I just have to revert to attacking him? That's how I know I've become unreasonable. Remove yourself from the conversation, pray about it, come back to it later. Because we're emotional creatures, right? And you see that in any kind of, you know, polarizing topics in the world, whether it's economics or politics, okay, when two groups are trying to present their side and then one side just starts attacking the character of another. Like, we're past the data. We're past the logical, reasonable portion of the conversation. You've lost it. You no longer become reasonable. Because now you're just down to attacking people's character. Okay? So, just some thoughts. Unfortunately, I do got to move on here because I got to hit at least hit chapter 4, this stuff's good. But I think that makes chapter 3 make sense. So in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, what is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? Right? So you see how this stuff's flowing down through chapter 3. Actually, if you jump down here to verse 4, he says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scriptures speak to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. So we hit some stuff here on resisting the devil last week, so I'm going to stop there. But, you know, that's another thing that James warns us. I like James. Practical Christianity, right? What does this look like, right? And, you know, so we got to be on guard with that because we're in the world but not of it. You know, many of us are giving 40, 50, 60 hours to the world just in order to generate, you know, enough money to provide a living, right? That's a lot of time to be in that environment. And so the scripture is going to warn us to not conform to that environment, right? These people shouldn't be your besties and your buddies. And you know, if we're looking for a spouse, we should be looking for a Christian and not someone who, right, is in the world. And God's word is you got to try and be friends with the world. It's actually hostile towards God. Okay? So much I could say. Satan's just bad, you know, and he is just designed everything to thwart God's plans. And the world is going with Satan. Okay? Recently, I saw, every once in a while, they do these anonymous polls with people. And they'll just make blanket statements. Like, you know, they'll say things like, as a whole, are men typically stronger than women? And the majority of young people disagree with that statement. You know, your 14 to 18-year-olds, they're like, no. It's not true. You know, one gal was like, well, our volleyball team beat the other volleyball team and they were boys. That's not a sign of strength. That's a skill. And so gals possess all kinds of skills that men do not have. The question was, so there's an entire generation coming up who aren't even willing to say something that's just biologically shown that men are, they have more muscle mass than women. Okay? The next question comes out. Satan is evil. This one wasn't anonymous, and they had, from what I could tell, 14 to 18-year-olds, okay? And the comment was, you know, strongly agree or strongly disagree. And they said, Satan is evil. One out of roughly 8 kids agreed with that statement. And he's a self-identified Christian. And what's scary is now they get the kids who disagree with that statement, and this one gal who knows Genesis really well says, you know, what if Satan was the progressive idealist and we haven't heard Satan's side and God is the antagonist and Satan is the moral revolutionist and he was trying to do what was right but got punished by, this is what they're teaching kids. But that's our world. It's in the grasp of Satan. And so then God's up there and he's giving you eternal life, you know. And then you're like, you know, I'm just going to go be best friend. Bye, God, you know. And then you're just going to go back to the world? That thing's ran by Satan, okay? So that's why the Holy Spirit would teach us that we don't want to befriend the world. That's hostility towards God. So, didn't get to chapter 5, but I was able to kind of weave it in a couple times. Just keep praying for each other. Keep praying. The prayers for righteous accomplish much. Pray for people to be healed spiritually. Brad, that's a James chapter 5 scriptural prayer that Brad asked for when he says the spiritual health of the congregation. One of you is sick. Physically as well, we want to pray for the physically sick. But the spiritually sick, James 5 says, you pray for them. So I've been really encouraging this congregation for a number of months now. In the morning and night, when you wake up, before you go to bed, think about someone. Think about someone who told you their family is struggling. Someone, maybe there's something going on. And be praying for each other. It is amazing to me what the Lord can do through our faith. Amen? All right, thanks for your time, guys.